Thank you, Donnie. I guess this morning we all are, by this time, reminded of how much we mean to each other. And of that old story, because it seems like that when somebody leaves this life, we're reminded each time with the hope that we have that our beloved brothers and sisters will go to that place that we call paradise, that place of rest, that place of peace, where all sorrow is gone. You all have heard about my brother. I guess I should call him my brother-in-law, but I just never have called him that. Seems like yesterday we were out there talking about the gospel to him and the problem that he was having with the stroke that he had had, and I went home and put together a bunch of discs so he could read or rather listen to the Book of Mormon on CDs. But you know, the hope that we have in this gospel is real. It's a thing that we hang on to more than we realize. I heard the other day, and I'm going to call, I guess, my sermon this morning. We're going to read a lot of other things, but what do you believe? Because if you've noticed that you read through the scriptures and you run into different places where it says, the only time this won't go on, the only time these things won't be true, is because of unbelief. So I think we really need to give a close look at what do you believe? And I heard a man the other day recite, he didn't recite it, he read it. But in the reading of it, he left something out. And it's the 16th verse of the first chapter of Romans. You probably all know and are familiar enough with this that you know exactly what I'm talking about. Where Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And he stopped there. But that leaves you with the wrong idea. Because there's a lot more to the next phrase. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So we cling to this gospel of Christ. We sang this song this morning, that old, old story. And I've noticed in reading some of the prophecies that as it tells, for instance, or through Isaiah especially, as it tells of the different things that Jerusalem has done and the reasons God is a little bit upset with them, there's a smattering of things about a child was born of a virgin, what that child is going to do when it grows up, and how important it is to everyone having to come to him. Because there's another scripture over in the second book of Nephi that tells us in the 15th chapter that, and maybe we ought to really give a close look to this because of the extra effort that the writer has done to make us realize what he is saying here. And this is one called Nephi, of course. It says, the things that which I have written in verse 5 of this 15th chapter, and the things which I have written in weakness will he make strong unto them. He's talking about his brethren that he preaches to. For it persuadeth them to do good. It maketh known unto them of their fathers. And it speaketh of Jesus. And persuadeth men to believe in him and to endure to the end, which is life eternal. And it speaketh harsh against sin, according to the plainness of the truth. Wherefore no man will be angry at the words which I have written, save he shall be of the spirit of the devil. I glory in plainness, I glory in truth, I glory in Jesus, for he hath redeemed my soul from hell. I have charity for my people and great faith in Christ, that I shall meet many souls spotless at his judgment seat. I have charity for the Jew. I say Jew because I mean them from whence I came. I also have charity for the Gentiles. And this next verse is really the one that strikes me squarely with a lot of force. But behold, for none of these can I hope, except they shall be reconciled unto Christ and enter into the narrow gate and walk in the straight path, which leads to life, and continue in the path until the end of the day of probation. It's just a kind of an all-inclusive thing. It's almost like the one that's over in the 8th chapter of Moroni, which says, and it's the 29th verse, and probably when you hear it, he talked to them of that they should not be baptizing their little children, but they should teach their little children, that they might become connected with God. This is my words, of course. But in this 29th verse, it says, and the first fruits of repentance is baptism. And baptism cometh by faith unto the fulfilling of the commandments. And the fulfilling of the commandments bringeth remission of sins. And remission of sins bringeth meekness and lowliness of heart. And because of meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost, which comforter filleth with hope and perfect love, which love endureth by diligence unto prayer until the end shall come when all the saints shall dwell with God. Now I want to turn to the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy. I'm going to read to you about a prophet. A prophet that we're going to know, because we're going to hear a lot about him. And then this prophet, Moses, is telling the people, beginning at the 15th verse of the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembling, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, for I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have all spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." This is said in a little different way over in the third chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And if you can remember, I'll refresh your memory. This chapter is when, four, five, and six here, it says, "And Peter fastened his eyes upon him," this man that was there at the temple, and he couldn't go in and do the things, but he was there and he was begging alms. "And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and looked on us and said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So this impotent man rose up and walked. And the leaders of the land were very upset about it, because there was somebody else doing something that was making the people take great note, because they knew that it was a great miracle. And you, over in verse 4 of the fourth chapter, it says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So it wasn't just a little bitty group. And when they heard these things, the leaders of the country were very upset. Now I'll read you what Peter is saying to the people here. I'll start verse 11 to skip around for a little bit of brevity. "As for the lame man which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that's called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. In his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I would thou would, through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had shewed by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things, or rather restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. In him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold these days. And he goes on to say that you're the children of the prophets, and yet you're rejecting this. So you wonder why it's that they would do a thing like that. And you say to yourselves, and I have heard it among our people, well, boy, if I had lived in that day, I wouldn't have done all these things. And then I look at the society that I'm living in today, and I wonder. I really do. I'd like to turn now to the 9th chapter of 3 Nephi. I'm going to just read a couple of verses. And this is Jesus speaking here in this 9th chapter. And I'll start reading in 54, verse 54 on page 659. And there's a lot of things that he said before this, but so I'll start here and hope that you'll go home and read the rest of it. And I will gather my people together as a man gathereth his sheaves into the floor. For I will make my people with whom the Father hath covenanted. Yea, I will make my horn iron and will make thy hoofs brass. And thou shalt beat in pieces many people. And I will consecrate their grain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. And behold, I am he which doeth it. And it shall come to pass, saith the Father, that the sword of my justice shall hang over them at that day, and except they repent, it shall fall upon them, saith the Father, yea, even upon all the nations of the Gentiles. And it shall come to pass that I will establish my people, O house of Israel. And behold, this people will I establish in this land under the fulfilling of the covenant which I have made with your father Jacob. And it shall be a new Jerusalem. And the powers of heaven shall be in the midst of this people. Yea, even I will be in the midst of you. Behold, I am he of whom Moses spake, saying, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it came, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be cut off from among my people. This is a thing that's pretty decisive. It doesn't leave you a lot of doubt as to just exactly what is going to happen. And that's why I read you that verse over in the 15th chapter of 2 Nephi, because this man hoped and prayed for all these people, and he tried to be sure that he spoke only the truth to them, because his soul delighted in the truth, and I hope ours does. I guess this morning after the departure of my dear brother, it makes me realize the great love that exists between us, all of you. And how that we must realize as we go along trying to preach this gospel of the kingdom, that we have to be careful to be sure we preach it in the truth, in the right way, that it carries the word of God with us, so that along with it, like was in the 29th verse of the 8th chapter of Moroni, and he wrote, and he said, after all these things come, then comes the visitation of the Holy Ghost. That's the thing that makes us all not only hear it, not only understand it, but feel it in our soul. This is a thing that strikes home how true this is, and the hope of this everlasting life that we can have. We wonder sometimes, I think, at least some have and have talked to me about it, that over in the 17th chapter of St. John, he starts right out in this prayer. Did you ever stop to think why he words it exactly the way he does? He's offering his prayer and he says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Do you stop to realize what he's saying here and what he's given him? What his father gave him? It's like Nephi was saying over there, he had no hope for any of those people if they didn't reconcile themselves to Christ. And when we're asked to come to Christ, he tells us that we must learn of his word, because his word is not only his, it's the word of his Father. And he's telling him to come to him, and nobody is told to go away, that they are to come to him by repenting of their sins, that they may purify their soul, and then they will be his friend, because they have kept his commandments. I realize this sounds really simple, and it is, but it is not easy, because you get so distracted by all the things that you live through. So this is a thing that we must do, and I'm going to read you also some of the things to help us understand that if you go back to Isaiah and read the things that they're saying of how he puts some of these things together. He doesn't call Christ by name, but he keeps saying, well, he's talking to Jerusalem mostly. And he's keep telling them that you've gone away and now you're doing all these other things and you're worshiping gods that are not of me and all these graven images, etc. But as you go through these things, he smatters through it and tells them, but you have to come to this person. And that person is a special prophet. And this is the way to get there. Yeah, he's got that scattered all through those prophecies. I'll start reading a little bit. I'll start reading at verse 7 in chapter 52 of Isaiah. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. You know, it starts out and it's got this phraseology in here, like it does, and you'll find it several places. Do you remember what the angel told the shepherds on the hillside about the joy that they were given? They brought them those good tidings. These are, again, good tidings. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. And I've had people voice to me, well, that seems odd, almost impossible. We can't see eye to eye. We don't make any demonstration of that happening. That may be true. But what if the Lord, by way of the Holy Ghost, set you down and instructed you? And then he did that to your brother and your sisters. And when you came together, do you think you might see eye to eye? And I might emphasize the point, too, that this is another thing that happened, and it's written in Moroni, I believe, in the 7th chapter. And in the 7th chapter of Moroni, it's talking, in this particular chapter, it's talking about different things that angels have done. Yes, in verse 30, on page 766. Behold, I say unto you, nay, neither hath angels ceased to minister unto the children of men. But there's some stipulations of what is the cause or set up the possibility of this. Behold, I say, no, for behold, they are subject unto him, angels are, subject unto him to minister according to the word of his command, showing themselves unto them of strong faith and a firm mind in every form of godliness. And the office of their ministry is to call men into repentance and to fulfill and to do the work of the covenants, to prepare the way among the children of men by declaring the word of Christ unto the chosen vessels of the Lord, that they may bear testimony of him. And by so doing, the Lord prepareth the way that the residue of men may have faith in Christ, that the Holy Ghost may have place in their hearts according to the power thereof. And after this manner bringeth to pass the Father the covenants which he hath made unto the children of men. So see, who is of a strong faith and a firm mind in the Lord? That's a basic requirement. So we all have to have that. Maybe you don't have it every moment of your life, but at some point you have to achieve this for this to happen. Let me go on here. The Lord hath made, verse 9 in this 52nd chapter, break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. And this word redeemed being scattered through here, we sometimes forget what the meaning is connected of with the word redeemed in this context. Something's involved here. This word has a lot of meaning. And then he goes on and it says, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. They're going to recognize, because they're now exposed to the reality, that things that they have rejected are true. And he goes on and says, depart ye out, go out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at him, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which they had not been told, that which had not been told them, rather, shall they see. And that which they had not heard, shall they consider. And that's the end of a chapter, so a lot of times you stop there, but I'm going to go on this time. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Who is that? That's our Lord Jesus. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Human beings have done that. On occasion, maybe we have. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We told him he wasn't any good. And he faced this. And it went on and says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. These are the things that Jesus knew he would endure. How much love would you have to willfully go into a condition that you knew you would have to endure all these unpleasant things to get the job done? And our lovely Savior Jesus Christ did this. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shears, as dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He set up the way. He did all that to make it possible that the mercy that comes from God and makes it possible for you and I to be reconciled to God, to Christ. And then when we reconcile ourselves to Christ, then the grace of God does the rest. But without our repentance, without our determination to please God, it will not happen. So this is the thing that I'm reading to you. We allowed this to happen as people of the earth. I don't say you personally were responsible. The thing that you personally are responsible for is if you repent of your sins and reconcile to the Lord Jesus Christ, he can pour his mercy out to you that you might be purified in your soul. And having that purity of your soul, then when we look on him at the last day, we will be purified even as he is pure. Just like the book says. This is why we're doing this. This is why we're trying to understand these things and realize how much difference it makes to us. And he hath made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. And when it goes and says, and he shall see his seed, in the Book of Mormon, I forgot, it's over in Messiah in the 8th chapter, I believe. It tells you the story of what it takes to be the seed of Christ. The old prophets that really stuck by the Lord and lived and died that way, they are his seed. Just like by way of the covenant, even you and I will be his seed if we have found redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This is what he did. And I say this not to burden you, but to help you understand what this love of Jesus Christ is all about. I started to say something a while ago about that 17th chapter of St. John, and I got sidetracked, didn't I? Forgive me. 17th chapter of St. John. I'll start the beginning of it again. It says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's quite a statement. This is eternal life. But now you read through the scriptures everywhere that in the flesh, no man had ever seen Christ's Father. No man. But this is telling you there will be a day that we will. If we have been, you know, just like it says in Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Well, in that same sermon he preached over here, except it wasn't a Sermon on the Mount, word a little different in a couple places. He said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Maybe I ought to go read that again. Pardon me for not being really just sure just how things are. Yeah, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so it refers back to this very thing that Jesus said to the people, and it described all through the scriptures how you purify your heart. And when you purify your heart, then you fulfill what Jesus asked you to do, and that enables you to be there and see God. So, this Jesus that we have, I'd like you to look at him as a precious individual, and I think you do. I think you work hard at that. And I would like to encourage you and strengthen you in that thought. We have to believe in Jesus Christ, because it definitely says, you know, and there's several places that's done similar to this, but in this 10th chapter of Moroni, it tells about the gifts of the Spirit. And they all come by the same Spirit. In verse 13 of this 10th chapter, on page 776, it says, "And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that ye remember that every good gift cometh of Christ." If it's a good gift, we have to look and thank him for it. He's the one that made it possible for us to have it. And you remember, too, it also says, and it tells us in the 7th chapter of Moroni, that Christ, when he was resurrected, he went back to the Father to claim of his Father a special thing that applies to us, without which we are all lost. He went back and claimed from his Father that right of mercy on the children of men, because he himself had satisfied and fulfilled the ends of the law. And so this testimony of Jesus Christ is very important to all of us. We need, and you can't have that testimony without having the Holy Ghost touch your soul. That Holy Ghost that tells you you need a strong faith in Christ and a firm mind. And then by way of those angels, they will confirm all the words that God has given to you through Christ. So let us look to him, thank him in that everlasting way that we can, with our conduct, with our hope, with our love for each other. And another caution that I would say, and this if you're not careful, it steps on all of our toes. Watch out for the stories that go through amongst us. Don't spread them. It's really important. If there is a difference, if there's something somebody has said about somebody, if you didn't see it, don't tell it. We want to bear our testimonies of God's goodness. We want to be able to encourage each other. But those idle stories are murderous things. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't do it. You say, well, yeah, he had too many other things to do. Yeah, he did. So do we. So pray for me, brothers and sisters, that my burden this morning is that the Holy Spirit would be able to bear witness to the truth of what I say, because it's important that we know and believe God's word. So when we ask ourselves, now I'm going to do one more thing. There's a time of provocation that's referred to in the scriptures. And you say, well, I don't know. I've heard that, but I don't know where it is. Well, maybe you know more than I do about it, even. But you know, it was because of unbelief that the time of provocation fell upon the Israelite people. They were going to a promised land. God, by his mighty power, had led them out of Egypt. And they sent spies over to this promised land to see what was there and who was living there, because they knew they were going to have to drive them out because God was giving them that land. When the spies came back, I've forgotten how many there were right now, but only two said, yeah, all the things that these other fellows say are true, but God said for us to do this, and he will help us do it. And their names were Caleb and Joshua. So the ones who were above 20 years old that had decided they couldn't do this, they didn't believe God. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. And when they all died, then the rest of them went to the promised land. But have you ever stopped to think that God demonstrated to them all during those 40 years? Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothing didn't wear out. 40 years. You know, there's little things that are in the scriptures like this that God did and he's willing to do for us. So don't get impatient with him. I have to tell myself this too. Don't get impatient with him. Just try really hard to persevere and do the things he asks you to do and live the way he asks you to live. Pray for me, brothers and sisters.
I will certainly be praying for you.